Hey, welcome everybody, and glad that we can celebrate online. Everybody that's with us online, as well as those that are in the room, let's give thanks to the student worship team for leading us again this year. And for those who are here gathered in Chanhassen anyways, we have the students with us from their student night program. Great to have you guys here too. They exponentially raise the energy bar, and I love it. It's great. Well, guess what? We took down our Christmas tree today. Seriously, we did. Finally, we took it down. And, you know, it was just so much going on this year. And we just found the lights of that tree were helpful, calming, centering. We'd spend evenings with it. And in January, Carrie decided to let's keep the tree up and make it a love tree. She put crochet hearts that her grandmother made and red all over the tree, which has been the case since January, and we took it down, put it away today because we were ready for change. And the name of my message today, the title of my message today is Ready for Change as we begin this Lent season. And tonight, as we launch Lent season, really it's about being ready for change, something new. When we make change, we're hoping for something new that makes a difference, and that's what Lent ultimately is about. If I could do just a little review, understanding we come from different traditions into the Lent experience and what it means, let me just give you a review of it. Lent is viewed as a time of preparation. It's recalling the time of Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, as he prepared himself for ministry. It was an intense 40 days, and he was saying, Father, I'm prepared. I'm ready. I'm available to do your bidding and your purpose in my life. It was an intense time. And not only is Lent a time of preparation, it's also viewed as a time of cleansing. In fact, the word Lent comes from a Germanic term meaning springtime. And so we find that Lent really is symbolic of spring cleaning, in essence, that there is a reality in our lives that sometimes we have things that hinder our relationship with God and our service to him. And this is a spring cleaning kind of season where we get to, as the Bible speaks about metaphorically, put on the clothes of Christ and anticipate a newness, a revitalization of our faith and our purpose that he has for us in relationship with him and in service to him. And then Lent is viewed as a time of transformation. It's renewing our hearts and our minds to be and to live like Jesus, because once you put your faith in Christ, that's what he's wanting us to be about. Our Father wants us to pay attention to his Son, to be and to live like him. And the practices of Lent that facilitate our preparation and our cleansing and our transformation are things that you're familiar with. Prayer and fasting. We find that it's confession and forgiveness that become elevated during this season, but as well as humility and being other-centered, elevating that focus of who Christ is, serving the needs of others, paying attention to the poor and coming alongside of them, because you know that Jesus comes to us through the poor. Something happens in your heart, in your relationship with God, when you pay attention to the poor, you care for the poor, you notice them. And so transformation is part of it. Most of us who have a tradition in the background of your family of faith, perhaps in a Lent kind of experience, think of Lent as a time where you give up something for Lent. And it becomes kind of a something you like talking about almost. But Lent really is not about giving up something for the sake of giving up something. It's about fasting or giving up something for the purpose of renewing your faith, of reigniting your passion for the God who has loved us so much and revealed himself in Christ Jesus. So fasting prompts us to feast on God to satisfy the needs that we have in our lives. And over these last couple of weeks and on Sundays all the way up to Easter, we have on Sunday mornings a series called Closer. So we've already launched into fasting earlier this year versus just starting at Ash Wednesday. And the encouragement has been for us to see how God draws closer to us and us closer to God, that we fast from something. And it's not necessarily food. I'm not encouraging you to fast from food completely between now and Easter, because then you'll die. You don't need to fast that long. It's a partial fast, perhaps, but it might be food. It might be something else. So Carrie, in our Closer series, my wife, has chosen to fast from social media. I'm leaning this way because the students are over here and social media is so much part of your world, more so than some of us, because You're digital natives, and I'm a digital immigrant. And there is a difference between us. And I said to Carrie today, I said, what is it like for you to abstain or to fast from social media? How has it been for you? She says, I'm loving it. I find that I'm more calm. And she said something I found really insightful. And I go, this is really the purpose of a fast. She says, when I have the prompting to go to my social media to get caught up on what people, friends are doing, and because I'm not doing that right now, I'm prompted to go to the Lord. And instead of getting caught up on what they're doing lately, I'm praying for them. That's what it does. It's a prayer prompt for us to go to God, let Him satisfy us. I just want to say, choose a partial fast, would you? And students, I don't know if you've ever done anything like that. You will find a renewal of your faith when you take the prompting during a fast and turn it toward God and put a prayer moment in there. It will be part of the revitalization process in terms of our preparation, cleansing, and transformation for our anticipation of Easter to come. When God makes all things new, reminds us that His newness is in us. Let me just say a couple things related to Lent services this year. It's such a different year for us. And just a few things that might be of help for us in our preparation. We're going to be meeting each week, as we have done in the past. And as we meet together, we're going to be worshiping 15 to 20 minutes on these Wednesday nights between now and Easter. And 15 to 20 minutes for a time of reflection and learning. And I just want to say, take note that we will not meet at our campuses at Bush Lake or Chanhassen on Wednesday nights. We will on Sunday mornings, but not on Wednesday nights until we come back to Monday, Thursday services when we gather again. That's different. We're going to be online only until Monday, Thursday. So we will see you online. I want you to say those words with me. We will see you online next week. And join us. Don't come to our campuses. We're going to be online only for the Lent Wednesday midweek experiences. Our Lent theme this year is Ready for Change. And I know what you're thinking. Really? After all the change we've gone through this year, we're going to talk about change, and it's all good because each week we're going to address the reality of Christ's incredible change-making actions that change who we are so that we can align with Him. It's intended to be a renewal season. It's springtime. It's anticipating goodness, and so it's a recentering of our faith to that end. And today is Ash Wednesday. It's the first day of Lent, which is always about repentance. We're going to learn about that a little bit more in a moment. Ash Wednesday derives its name from the practice of placing ashes on your forehead in the sign of the cross. It's a symbol. I just want to speak to the practice of how we're going to apply the ash in light of what we've been dealing with. We want to elevate safety for everybody. And I wish you could be with us when we're planning some of these things and the changes that have happened. And how do we deal with it in light of everything that's going on around us? And we've had some fun because we've been looking at what other churches are going to do for ash and how they put it onto the forehead of everybody. And we've actually had some good moments. And what we're going to use is an applicator, and it will be a new applicator for each person as you come. I like what we do. I love other churches, but some of them, quite honestly, we came across one church, they have a 6-foot pole to do the ash. They're going to hit somebody's eye. I know how they're going to do it, but we had some fun looking at what other churches are doing. I love our church, though. I love what we're going to do, and I think you're going to like it as well. By the way, I need to say this, that receiving the ash is optional. You don't have to do it. If you do receive the ash, you know, in church history, it's interesting, many people would keep it on until it wore off naturally. You might want to just rinse it off tonight when you go home. But it's an important symbol. The concept of ash as a symbol is rooted in Genesis 3:19, which says, remember that you are dust and unto dust you shall return. Not the most upbeat kind of message, right? But then you remember that there's a redemptive message to the ash. It's redeemed through the presence of Christ. So we're becoming mindful of who we are as a sinful people and the mercy of God and His love that would come to us. So there's the reality of brokenness. We're going to end in a time of confession. So important, so meaningful, but also in a spirit of renewal because of who Christ is and what He does for us. So I want to jump into this message and feel the need and the want to ask God to be with us and with you and invite you to join me online here and let's pray together. Father, in a moment, I'll just open up your word. You reveal truth, beauty, love. and we need it. And I pray for this season. We know what new does. The power of new reignites so many things in our lives. We look forward to the new. We know Easter is around the corner, but as we prepare for Easter, begin the process of new in us now, doing new things, reigniting our faith, drawing close to us to the end that we would indeed draw close to you. Take this word and use it in the purposes that you have for each person. I don't know their circumstances, but you do. You have eyes to see them right now. You have ears to hear them right now. Come and be the God who speaks to us personally, powerfully. Remind us of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody likes change until it happens to you. And then you have to recalibrate a little bit. And what a year. Change has hit us all in such incredible ways. The ways that we connect changed. The rhythms of our life have changed. We have found the way we go out to eat has changed. I've never seen such long lines at fast food restaurants. The way that we worship in our services has changed. And I could go on and on. And our responses to all of these changes have at times been absolutely exhilarating because we've seen so much innovation in our country. It's extraordinary. But at other times, it's been anything but that. It's been uncomfortable, disconcerting, even destructive. Sometimes really destructive. It's a both-and reality. On the one hand, we are seeing in the United States of America and in other places around the world a rise in entrepreneurship unlike we have seen for decades. And it's something to behold, the creative influence of people. That's the upside. The downside, on the other hand, is relationships are strained. Many families are experiencing a tearing, and our nation is divided. Unlike I have seen in my lifetime, although maybe in the 1960s it was that way. I was just a little kid, so I wasn't in touch with the backdrop of it all. Maybe you have to go back to the Civil War to find the kind of polarization that we've had in this last year. It's been something else. Personally, I've never known such a time like this with so much division, where once we were united around our commonalities, we find ourselves now divided around our differences, profoundly so. Civility has been diminished. Oftentimes, we find that basic courtesies are ignored, and often God is not honored, and we are not helped, and we need help, which is why I want to come into this perspective this evening. Our difference of opinion has positioned us in a place of defensiveness, and that defensiveness is just this guarded stance toward everybody and everything that seems to come against my personal view or my rights or even my happiness. And it's just been elevated, this separation. In fact, I've noticed that we're actually increasingly building these separate little camps, it seems to me, around our personal views, but we're losing the common campfire that we once sat around, where dialogue existed. We're losing the art of thinking together, where we could debate in a way where there's civility in the middle of it. And I pray we can return to it. And there are a lot of reasons for why we're divided, but there is one primary thing that causes the division. And that is what is happening is we're allowing our wants and our will and our way to override the wants and the will and the way of God himself. And I want to give energy and attention to that reality because it's his will and his way and his wants that we want to be most in touch with. Because you cannot ignore the source of unity, of love, of joy, and peace, and still expect to experience them genuinely in your life or in our society as a whole. We need to go to the source, and that's what we want to do today, because our need for spiritual healing is absolutely massive. A better tomorrow starts today with me, with you, and can I elevate this? With we. It's a we. It's not individuals alone. The individuals somehow have to come together in the we. You'll see that in just a moment. God knows that we, his people, can easily divide and that we're prone to wander to the end that our wants and our will and our way get separated from his wants and his will and his way. And so he proactively speaks to his people about a compass that brings us back. He just knows we're going to have chapters and seasons where we do this. And in his good grace, he gives us guidance to find our way back to him and to the spirit of unity that he intends for us. And what a gift it is. It was a gift to them then. It's a gift to us today. We actually find it in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a verse that I first memorized when I was in college. And I sang with the male chorus, 60 men. Many of you didn't realize I could sing. I'm not sure I can any longer, but I did then. And we were on a European tour and we were in Germany and we were in a particular community that had experienced great division. And we encircled the 60 of us around this small gathering of people who had come to this congregation to hear our concert. And we recited the words from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I can feel that room right now. And I thought, well, okay, I can't circle all around you, but you can join me and recite with me, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Join me. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. The unity he offered then, he offers us today. So the question is, do we really want it? Do we want unity and harmony in our lives and in our nation, or division? Do we want what he wants, his will and his way? Are we going to be all about our wants and our way and our will? Because those are dividing forces that we're going through right now. And he tells us four things in this little text that serve as a compass that bring healing to our lives personally, to our families, to our communities, and even to our nation. And I want you to notice that it starts with this, we is greater than me. It's one of the values we have here at Westwood. We is greater than me. In fact, it says here, if my people, not if my persons, if my people, it's a collective we. And it's important to call this out because when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that's the Trinity, created us, we're created in the image of their collaboration and their corporate being and what they did and what they do then, today, and even tomorrow. And yet our rugged individualism elevates our personal view and our personal opinion and our little camps, and we miss the campfire of us. He says, if my people, so God is interested in the people, his people, coming together in oneness. In fact, if you look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, it's really quite compelling. He's only hours away from crucifixion. Most of us would just be flat out weak-kneed, ready to faint, and he's thinking about us. And if you've never read the prayer of John 17, you got to read it. It's an amazing, beautiful prayer before he goes to the cross for you and for me. And he prays for us that we would be one with each other as he and the Father are one. And the we is about his church. It's about us. Not just as individuals. Yes, it's the collective measure of individuals coming together, but it's in the us. He wants us to come together in a spirit of oneness. And I think it's interesting to me because when we pray, we ask God to answer our prayers. God, would you please answer this prayer for me, for my friends, whatever it is we're praying for. But have you ever thought, here's Jesus praying for us. He's looking for us to answer his prayer. We're the answer to the prayer. And the answer to the prayer is oneness. So how are we doing in that? We got some work to do. And maybe it's until the day that the Lord comes, his second coming, that we experience the oneness that he fully envisioned for us. But that's what he wants. We want to make progress toward that. And in this Lent season, we want to elevate that call and that prayer of the Lord. We just need to understand that the United States does not have the same covenant relationship as Israel did. So we've got to be careful in how we apply it. But I think there are four transferable principles easily here that speak to us today, personally, in our communities, and even in our land. I want to walk through these. This is God's guidance around these four things that make a difference, that bring us to a place of unity and lessen that division that's around us. He says, if we humble ourselves then, if we humble ourselves. 2 weeks ago, we learned how God draws closer to us and us closer to him by being humble in our Sunday morning series called Closer. Genuine humility, we said, is not a self-help plan. It is the genuine response to the divine presence of God. And I summed up the definition of humility in one word, saying it's responsiveness. Would you say that word with me? It's responsiveness to the very presence of God. That's what he wants for us as we move into this season of Lent. It's only when we humble ourselves that we really begin to see our wants and our will and our way as being different than his want, his will and his way. It takes humility to see it. Otherwise, we're fighting for ourselves all the time. We have to humble ourselves in his presence. And we find that something happens when we do. I give you this humility check again. I gave it a couple weeks ago. Am I responsive to God? Because you can answer that question now. Are you responding to God or not? Are you drawing close to God or not? Are you responding to his voice or not? You don't have to pray about that. You can answer that right now where you are. And he's calling us to a place of unity. Humility leads us to more unity and less division. If we humble ourselves, and then he says, if we pray, then. And this makes sense to me. If Carrie and I are not on talking terms, then we have distance. And I'm sure in the most loved relationships you have, you're always on talking terms, right? Occasionally, Carrie and I find ourselves with a day here or there where we're not always on talking terms. And if we're in the car, she's looking out the window this side, and I'm looking out the window that side. But you know, if we continued in that place, one day becomes 3 days, and 3 days can become 3 weeks, and 3 weeks can become 3 months. And the distance just gets great. And we know the importance of talking, of conversing with each other. It really matters. It brings us together again. And so it is with prayer. When we converse with God, we're staying close to him. But if we're not conversing with God, and we miss out a day, and it becomes 3 weeks and 3 months, it doesn't take long for that chasm to be significantly large. So you can answer the question, am I praying? Am I praying for the needs of others? Am I praying for my own needs? Am I praising God in that time of prayer that I have with him? Yes or no? Because prayer leads to more unity and less division. It's part of the compass back to him. And then he says, if we seek God's face, then. There are a lot of things that we seek in life. There's a lot of people we seek in life. But the most important thing, the number one thing that we are to seek is the very face of God. And we find his face in his word. I love this beautiful Psalm 119, 105. You probably well know it, but would you join me and recite it again? Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Now, God is our light. His face is our light. And oh, how we need light today. Am I seeking the face of God? You can answer that question right now. Are you in the word and finding his face to help you guide you in life? Or are you seeking the face of other people for your identity and your affirmation and what you need? There is a difference. Seeking God's face leads to more unity and less division. And then fourth, he says, if we repent, turn from our wicked ways, then. And repent means to change your mind or to change your direction, an about face kind of thing. And here you find when Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's talking about have a change of direction about what? Change your mind about who God is and what he's doing in revealing Jesus Christ. Change your mind because God is revealing self in the person of Jesus. And it affects our attitudes and our actions. Have a turnabout. Repent is the call here. It is our belief about Christ that determines our victory over sin. And it's important to state this because we have this view oftentimes that repent means repent from your sin. And that got introduced to the church very early on. But unfortunately, it's caused some confusion because it's not repent with sin being the start place. Repent means turn to God. Then you can turn away from sin. In other words, you can't turn away from sin until you turn from God. So why it is that we repeat sins over and again the same way, again and again and again? Because sometimes we make it about our effort. And so we repent of sin. But to repent is to turn toward God, and then God gives you the capacity to turn toward him. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Repentance comes before the turn. And it is, I'm going to put this statement up. In fact, I want you to just sit in it because it's so clarifying and helpful. It is not turning from our sin that leads us to Christ. It is turning to Christ that leads us away from sin. So any hope you have to see sin be put in its proper place, to kill sin in your life, requires the presence and the provision of God, who gives you the strength to endure temptation and sin that comes to us in life. So I'd like you to state this. This is an interactive service. Can you tell that? State this with me. It is not turning from our sin that leads us to Christ. It is turning to Christ that leads us away from sin. If you've got a sin problem in your life and the same sin keeps coming back, and again, you may be confessing it, but you're not repenting from it. You need a change of mind, which will lead to a change of attitude and actions. And God gives you the capacity. You don't have it in and of yourselves. And so we have to depend on Him for it. That's the goal. That repentance leads to more unity and to less division. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Confess sin, forgiveness received, is the rhythm to life as we seek to be in the presence of the living God. It's what opens the clear communication lines between us. And we will elevate our wants and our will and our way when we stop confessing. So unconfessed sin and forgiveness not received puts us in a place where our want and our will and our way becomes our everything. We don't even know what He wants. We don't even know what He wills. We don't even know what His ways are because we're not looking for it. And He's calling us back. He's giving us a compass. So confess sin, receive forgiveness, leads to more unity and less division. And for those who have put their faith in Jesus, the forgiveness of sin that we most need will be granted. And the unity that we long for will be grounded. And the healing that we pray for will be experienced through our relationship with God and His love and His joy and His peace, His unity that brings us together as one. So if healing and unity is what you want for yourself and this nation, God has made a way, is what we're told here. So are you ready for change? Anybody like to see a new movement in our lives, in our community, in our church, in this nation? He gives us this beautiful compass. No, a better tomorrow begins with today, and it begins with me, and it begins with you, but it really begins with us. Amen? It begins with us. Let it be an us thing. Let's help each other come together for a brighter future. And can I tell you, it's already happening. I'm going to close with this story before we come to a time of confession. Last summer, when we had the disruption in our city, the violence, the unrest, the division over the killing of George Floyd, I've met some amazing people. One of them is Charles Kuruku, and I have come to grow and love this man, respect him. I met him in the summertime. He is a pastor in Burnsville, but he's also an evangelist. He decided to seize the opportunity in the division that we were experiencing in the city, and he and a few others started to go down and preach a message of repentance on 38th in Chicago on Friday nights, week in and week out. Crowds became bigger, larger, hundreds, eventually thousands. They eventually brought baptism fonts, and they baptized people who put faith in Christ. There was a breakout, a revival this past summer in the heart of Minneapolis that never made the news. Why is that? I don't know. But there's a movement of God happening in the Twin Cities right now, so much so that that movement is now spreading across the United States. And because the world had a spotlight on Minneapolis, which it will have again as the trials begin come this March, the world is watching us. And God knows the world is watching us, and He's going to use it for good and gain. Charles, because of the work that they were doing, got picked up as unrest and violence happened in Portland and other given cities. And they said, could you come to our city with the repentance message as well? He has now gone to 58 cities since this past summer. And what God is doing, I'm telling you, we hear all the bad news. There are pockets of revival of the movement of God bringing people together in a way that I think might just hopefully spread through the whole United States. And I hope and pray that we'll be part of it. So I hear from him. He usually texts me every week, every other week. He says, I'm in this city, I'm in that city. And then he sends me photos. Man, I get goosebumps every time I see it because we're only months into this whole journey. I don't know where it's going to go. So I heard from him yesterday and I brought some images here. This is what he texted me. I've just landed in West Palm Beach, Florida. A revival has broken out in city number 58 and day number 9 of this Florida revival. God has been moving in power and great glory, salvations, baptisms, healing, unity, and racial healing. Very grateful for the honor to be on the front and center of this epic moment. Stand with us in prayer. God is wooing America back to himself. As long as we breathe, we shall not stop proclaiming his love. That unity, that revival happens when we move away from our wants and our will and our way, and we start getting in touch with his wants and his will and his way. And that's why we come to Lent. We're renewing our faith. Like Jesus, we're getting prepared in a new way for the purpose, the ministry that God has for us. And he's got a ministry for each of us personally. So I pray this for us. It's Ash Wednesday. And I like the picture of a community of people walking around with ashes on their forehead because for one day we agree that we're messed up, that we're not as put together as we tend to project to everybody else. We got issues. Anybody got an issue? Just raise your hand. Yeah, thank you for that. We got issues. But he sees those issues, and I know that every hand was raised at home too, I'm sure. We got issues, but God sees that, and he meets us in that. We need God. We need his help, and he meets us. And the ash on the forehead is telling those around us, when we put it here, that I'm repenting. I'm changing my mind about God. I'm turning to him. I'm confessing sin. I'm receiving forgiveness. I'm longing for healing in my life and in the lives of my loved ones, my family, and the nation in which we live. I want to walk through a few different categories of sin. I'm choosing a few categories because I know that the Lord wants us to specify the sin that swallows us up in our wants and our will and our way so that we can know his wants, will, and way. That's what he wants for us. So this is a moment where we just come clean with God. We get straight up with him. So wherever you are, if you're at home or if you're in this room, what I'd like to invite you to do is just relax, quiet your heart and mind, open your hands. It's a posture of humility saying, I want to receive. And I'm going to guide you through a prayer for each of these different categories. And if one just hits your heart, go, oh, he's speaking to me right now. Then let the Lord prompt you and you say, I confess. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me of that given thing. And I'll give you a prompter for each of that. But you just quiet yourself. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Is there any greed in your heart? That is the materialistic world in which we live make you want more and more so that you are not satisfied in him and with what you have? If so, say, Lord, I confess. Forgive me, cleanse me of that. Is there any envy in your heart? I know it feels silly, maybe, like being a little kid. But maybe there's somebody else who has a career or a success or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a marriage or a family or a physical appearance or possessions. And if you're really honest with yourself right now, in your own heart and mind, you say, yeah, I want what they have. I do have envy. And if that be you, say, Lord, I confess, forgive me, cleanse me of that. Is there any addictive behavior in your life to drugs, alcohol, painkillers, food, media? Sexual sin in your heart? Maybe something from your past is weighing you down and you feel ashamed, trapped in, and you're looking for relief, but instead you find it's bondage and your soul is discouraged because sin keeps hovering. Turn to Christ and confess and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me of that. Is there a selfish spirit in your heart? Are you more concerned about yourself than on others? Do you find yourself being limited in your generosity with others when you see clearly a need? So you're not as generous as God is generous to you? Then say, turn to Christ, I confess. Lord, forgive me of that, cleanse me of that. Is there dishonesty in your heart? Maybe it runs really deep and you've been involved with dishonest practices at school or work and you're hiding it right now and you know it and you even feel the prick of shame around it. Then turn to Christ and say, I confess. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me of that. Is there a judgmental attitude or critical spirit in you? You find that it just festers in you and comes out toward people who you don't agree with or toward people who struggle in some arena that you don't struggle with or maybe toward people who are secretly in your mind you find yourself just jealous of. And turn to Christ. Say, I confess. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me of that. Is there bitterness or anger in you? If so, toward whom? See their face. Tell God and ask Him to help you to be free of the root of bitterness. Turn to Christ and say, I confess, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me of that. Lord, thank you for the words of 1 John 5:13. Genuine believers confess their sin and in so doing experience forgiveness and the removal of sin from their lives. We repent and turn towards you. We confess and turn away from sin. We receive forgiveness. We receive ash, reminding us of who we are, sinners in need of mercy. Amen. For those who are worshiping with us online, a pastor will be joining you in just a moment to give instructions in terms of how you would apply the ash in your own home. Thank you for joining us. For those who are in the room, this is a different year for us. So I want to explain how this will work as we receive the ash. First of all, to be safe, as I said, we're using this applicator different for each person. So it's clean, fresh for you. We'll place the ash on your forehead in the sign of the cross. We also have 4 stations and we're a little weighted on this side I see in the room. So you can always pull over to this side of the room if that helps with the distribution. But we also have 2 stations underneath the screens. Those are self-service stations so that if you would like to place the ash on your forehead yourself, you're welcome to do that. Once you receive the ash, we're going to invite that you would exit through the back side of the terraces there. And you can either make your way out or if you're inclined to want to come in and worship more in song, the worship team will lead us. You're welcome to come back in. Can you come in respectfully of others? Find your seat, worship, and be with us to that end. I'm going to invite the pastors and the directors to come first to receive the ash, and then I'll indicate when you may rise and come and receive the ash yourself. Pastors and directors can come.